Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can meet. We thank you for the glorious word. Help us to listen to you, Lord. And as we have this psalm of the glories of the Messiah and his bride, Lord, help us to grasp more fully your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have such a break today, I tell you. You know, if you look at the last few psalms we've been going through, they're all great, as I say every day. But here's just a few of them, as you know. Prayer in time of chastening. Faith persevering in trial. Blessing and suffering of the godly. Yearning for God in the midst of distresses. Does that all sound like good news? I don't think so. But today we have a psalm that's entitled The Glories of the Messiah and His Bride. And if we don't go over the top today in exuberance of who he is and the joy that he has for us, his bride, and the joy we should have for him, then we've missed it. We've missed it. Now, it's easy to relate to the down times because we all have down times. But we should be recognizing there's some up times, and this is an up psalm. As an example, everybody refers to it as a messianic psalm, but then they like to go off on a tangent of talking, well, this is really about Solomon. It's about his marriage to the Pharaoh's daughter. Well, I like what Spurgeon said. He said, it's short-sighted to look at it that way. It's cross-eyed to look at it that this is between Solomon and the Messiah. I like that, cross-eyed. You want to look at Solomon, you want to look at the Messiah. Solomon is not God. This talks about God. I like the New King James. Five times we have capital King, capital K, for the Messiah in this book. 29 times we have you and yours capitalized because of the divineness. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. We're not talking about anybody else. Now, you can apply it to some others. You can apply some of these things to Solomon. But Solomon doesn't fit almost every one of these verses, in my opinion. So without going too far into that, we're going to sing what you would call a Christmas carol, but it certainly isn't a Christmas carol. That's Joy to the World. And I like what Vernon McGee said about that. It should be taken out of the seasonal part of the hymn book and put in. We should sing it all the time because this is joy to the world, which is about to come with his second coming, not his first coming, right? Yes. Right. We've talked about before. Handel wrote this 300 years ago, 1719. So let us sing Joy to the World. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, that's coming. Let men their songs employ. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's not yet. He came 2,000 years ago, but he hasn't been ruling yet with truth and grace, making the nations prove the glory of his righteousness, but that's coming. And we'll have that really given to us beautifully in today's Psalm number 45. So let's sing this familiar song together, Joy to the World. Everybody stand for this one. you may be seated. So Psalm 45 begins, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme." It really means bubbling over with a good theme. "I recite my composition concerning the King," the King, the Messiah. That's what we've been just singing about. Let earth receive her King. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." How about yours? Are you ready to write good things about the Lord today, every day? Verse 2, "You are fairer than the sons of men." Now, in the Hebrew, this is beautiful. We normally don't talk about men as beautiful. We call them handsome. But we won't get too bogged down in adjectives here. Our Savior is beautiful. He's beautiful. We often quote Isaiah as saying there's no beauty in him, and that's very true. But I think the context of that is the cross, when he was beaten beyond recognition. Now, we don't know what he looks like. And people say, "Well, I know what he looks like. I got a picture on my refrigerator. You know, the best looking red-headed Irishman you've ever seen." Well, okay, that may be what the artist thought. We don't know what he looked like. We know he had to be pointed out. And he was not so unusual that he said, "Well, look for the tallest guy or look for whatever." So we don't know. But it's not his physical frame that's important. It's really who he is, isn't it? "You are fairer than the sons of men." Now notice it's really messianic here. "Grace is poured upon your lips." Think of that. Grace is poured upon your lips. You remember a couple of times in the scripture, they sent guys out to arrest him and bring him in. They all kept coming back. They kept coming back. No one's ever spoken like this. No one's ever spoken like this. "Grace is poured out upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you." How long? Forever. You think any man has ever been blessed forever? No, this is the Messiah. Now, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty." Does that sound like a man? I don't think so. Think of the conqueror we're talking about here. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered your sin. He conquered your condemnation. Not just conquering human armies. That is temporary, really. But here is the conqueror of all things. And that is who we are going to be married to as his bride. I love it. Now, notice these characteristics of a world leader that you'd like to have. "And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of" what? "Truth, humility, and righteousness." Think of the absence of those three characteristics in almost every world leader today or any day. Truth? Well, we lost that one, didn't we? Humility? Oh, really? Yeah, we lost that one. How about righteousness? We lost that. But here is the coming King will be ruling in truth, humility, and righteousness. Now, my opinion is, probably not too maybe right, but I think in the 1,000-year millennial reign, we'll still be right here on this earth. It'll be moved around a little bit with earthquakes and all that, I'm sure, but it's still this earth. But the whole change will be the ruler instead of a corrupt ruler of many nations, or corrupt rulers of many nations, will have one ruler, Jesus Christ, perfect, here in truth, humility, and righteousness. So is that something to get excited about or not? Now, after the 1,000-year millennial reign, it's a different story. Heavens and earth pass away, and then behold, a new Jerusalem, right? But that's 1,000 years after the 1,000-year millennial reign. I don't think that happens before then. But we won't go there. It will be there just, you know, when you don't say, "Yeah, I don't know what it is." You know, remember that what we talked about Saturday morning? No. But this is coming, isn't it? This is coming. And then we go ahead in verse 4, the last part. "And your right hand," of course, I see the nails in those hands, "but your right hand shall teach you awesome things. He is our teacher, is he not? Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. You know, that fits us too. The world hates us. The king's enemies hates us. But the word of God is sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Yes, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6, see if this sounds like a man to you. Your throne, O God, is forever. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Isn't that great? Who are we marrying? The king who's going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Oh, that that were true today. We hate righteousness and love wickedness today, don't we? We got it just exactly backward. But our Lord loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Do you hate wickedness? Do you love righteousness? How much is the distinction in your mind between the two? Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Again, we're talking about none other than the Son of God here. This is picked up by the writer, Holy Spirit, in the gospel, or in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? These things are quoted right there in Hebrews, and we read that same thing. Scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness, hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And then, speaking of the special wedding day, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. This is a big deal. Our Lord is getting excited about the wedding. Think of that. There's a great video. If you get the chance to see it, I would recommend you seeing it. It is about the Galilean wedding. You may have seen it. It's called Before the Wrath. But it makes it so clear on the rapture of the church. Did you know only in the Galilean culture does the father of the groom pick the wedding date? Only in the Galilean culture. And everything that Jesus taught was in Galilee to the disciples, so this was the Galilean culture. So you have the betrothal. You have that in many cultures, really. And typically it's a year in preparation then, where the bride is preparing and the groom is preparing. You know, the groom is building on a house to whatever, because what does Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you, right? The picture of Christ in the church here is just so dramatic in the Galilean wedding. It's just so perfect. Of course, because that's what the way it was taught by Jesus, right? And the bride is picking up all these things and everything else. And when they show this, then as it continues on, so basically, you don't know when the groom is going to come because it's in the middle of the night generally, because we're talking about a thief in the night. But the point is, you don't know when the groom is going to come, right? And we don't know when the Lord is going to call the church out, right? So it all fits so beautifully. But the bride now is preparing. We are being to be prepared, right? This is a preparation time for us. Are you ready? Do you have your garment? They would buy all these things, and they would have to buy a little here and a little there. And they would get all these things together. And then at the very near the very end, you get in the season, right? Or we're in the season, don't you think, for him to come? But we don't know the date nor the hour. So you're in the season now. So what happens? Now the bride and her attendants, they sleep in their wedding dress. They got to be ready to go when the groom comes. Are you ready to go when the groom comes? It's just such a beautiful, beautiful thing here. And you have enough of the Holy Spirit in you that you can make it. All the 10 virgins started out well. But they ran out of oil. Well, they ran out of the Holy Spirit. That's the point of that. That's the point of that, because oil stands for the Holy Spirit. So they ran out of oil, and so they couldn't meet the groom when he came. the five foolish ones looked good. They were in church every Sunday. They were reading their Bibles. But they did not have everything they needed to finish the job. They weren't kind of planning ahead, I guess. I don't know. But at any rate, so then they're all getting ready. The son now has built the place for his bride. Now, the one watching over all of this is the father of the groom. And he's seeing what the bride has done, the bride's family and all what they have done. He's seeing what the groom has done. And he makes the decision then at some unknown point to the groom, go get your bride. He makes that decision. Nobody else knows. And Jesus said, not even the son knows, right? So that's why anybody who's predicting dates and all that stuff of the church's rapture, forget it. You know they're wrong. They can't be right because Jesus said, no one knows. But all of us in this culture and in the church today too much, we want to try to be focusing on the when. We should be focusing on the why. Why do we know Jesus is coming back? Because he said he would. And he's got to come back. He doesn't have the option at this point of the betrothal. He's agreed with the betrothal to receive his bride. And he signed the contract, basically, in the Galilean contract. There's no turning back after the betrothal, really. But it's not really consummated until he comes for his bride. Now, they did it right. They had a 7-day wedding. I mean, this wasn't just a 20 minutes, 7-day wedding. But nevertheless, the marriage is consummated, and it's consummated on the date that the father chooses. So the father tells the son, wakes him up in the middle of the night. At least this is what the video shows. And so he gets his wedding party up, and they take off blowing the trumpets. I mean, they're ram's horns. And they go through the village, and this is the most exciting thing for any of the villages is a wedding. And so they all jump out of bed, and they all start joining in the wedding party, going to the gate of the city where the wedding will be conducted. And the bride and her attendants hear this. And they jump out of bed, and they're all in their garments already. And you know, that's a good point, though. Are you ready for his return? Well, no, I'm going to get saved when he comes. No, forget it. You've missed the wedding then. You've got to be ready. And if you're ready, it doesn't matter when he comes, does it? Because you're ready for him. So here's then the Galilean wedding. And so then they all go to the processional. And then they have the betrothal. I didn't mention the point about the cup. The groom gives the cup to the bride-to-be. And she's got all the power at that point. She has to receive that cup and drink of it, or it's all off. And so that's just like you and I. We've got to receive him, right? If we don't receive him, we're out. So it's just perfectly a type of everything we're talking about here. And so here again, this I think is a picture of the Messiah and his bride, as I mentioned. So as we go on here, now we're going to talk to the King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. And now a couple of instructions for us, the bride. Verse 10, listen. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Now look, the second thing is what? Forget. Forget your own people also and your father's house. What? Well, what did Jesus said? Unless you love me more and family, more than anything, you're basically not my bride, right? So this is going along with that. Forget your own people also in your father's house. The king will greatly, so that you're loving him with all your heart, the king will greatly desire your beauty. Isn't that amazing? He's looking at us as beautiful. I'm not talking about physical beauty. I'm talking about the spiritual beauty here, probably. Why? Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. So when we get to the kingdom age, all the countries will want to come and worship. Nobody wants to worship him today, right? No country wants to worship him today. I mean, Israel doesn't want to worship him. The United States now doesn't want to worship him. But in that day, they all will seek his favor. Verse 13, the royal daughter of all, glorious within the palace, her clothing is woven with gold. Your robes are going to be so beautiful, but it's his robe, not our robes. You don't have to go shopping. You don't have to wait for a sale. You don't have to go to the bridal shop. He will give you your royal robe. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you, just like that Galilean thing I was mentioning. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Are you looking forward to that day? How much are you looking forward to that day? Verse 16, instead of your fathers shall be your sons. What does that mean? Well, I think it means at this point, instead of your fathers, the prophets, we're looking primarily to the Son with regard to what he is saying. That's what Hebrews says, doesn't it? It says, in times past, he's spoken to us by dreams and prophets, but today it's Jesus Christ, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. That's our Messiah, King. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. So spend some time with the Lord on this psalm and just sense his beauty and sense his glory and sense what's ahead for you. And if that doesn't encourage you to spread it on to the unbelievers, then you're not getting the whole message, I don't think, because I think this is very encouraging for us. And it doesn't matter whether the people receive it or not. We just want to demonstrate how excited we are about him. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what's ahead that you tell us about. And so, Lord, lead us now as we have some time to pray this morning, that we would use these moments effectively, Lord, as led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. As we come near the end, we know he has heard our prayers. Let's just focus back again on who he is. As we sing the Revelation song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Father, we thank you that we can cry out, you are holy, 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 and we thank you for meeting us here this morning. Guide us as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.